Oh, good morning. It is a privilege and a scary thing to be here. I don't know that I'll ever be used to the responsibility that it is to share from God's Word for our people. So I do covet your prayers. I think that at a point like this in the year, a couple days before Christmas, it can be easy to have our minds a thousand other places. I realize that college football quarterfinals are coming up in about a week and a half, and I know that you've heard the story of Christmas at least once or twice before. Harold, you've heard it several more times than that. Yes, okay. And it can be easy to just kind of dial out and say, well, I got this. And I really do hope that Miami wins. So they're playing the Buckeyes, if you care. People, I feel really, really drawn to one character in the story of Christmas that I think doesn't get a lot of attention. And his name's Joseph. What I have to share today is not new, but it's been challenging me. So I pray that it comes across today. The Christmas story is often told through the eyes of Mary or the shepherds. But the quiet hero, Joseph, provides an example of radical obedience. It paved the way for the Savior. His life teaches us that Christmas is a call to follow God courageously, even when the path is uncertain. So Joseph was Jesus' earthly father, right? He's mentioned in Matthew and Luke and a few times in Mark. I'll be reading mostly from the book of Matthew this morning. So it's a story that we know, but I'd be glad to have you follow along. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we'll start at verse 18. I'll be reading through verse 25 here this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm guessing you've read that chapter a lot, but I get really challenged. When I think about Joseph, most likely his age was somewhere between 18 and 25. He was a young man, possibly a little older than these young men, but not a lot. And we don't know for sure what the age of Mary was, but traditionally, possibly a 15 or 16 year old young woman. So Joseph's older. Danny and Danae, you got it just fine. Joseph was a little ways ahead of her in age. Not trying to pick on you. But he realizes that this kid that he's engaged to is pregnant. But that's not a great idea. Now, he's a kind man, a just man. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He wants to just take this quietly. So he's gentle. But he must have still been able to sleep at night because the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel does say, it reminds him who he is, Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. And he listens, he obeys, he gets up, he's aroused from sleep. He did as the angel said. It makes it sound as if he got up then and moved forward with marrying or bringing Mary home to be his wife. So I'm going to skip just a little bit here about the wise men from the east. They had seen his star. They came to worship the baby. The baby whom Joseph had obediently named Jesus. He didn't name him Joseph Jr. He named him Jesus. And I want to move on. I'll skip a section here. If you want to follow along, verses 13 through 23. I note the interaction of the divine with Joseph. So the wise men had come, the wise men had left. They tricked Herod. They didn't go back to tell him where the baby was. Now when they had departed, verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Why did the angel talk to Joseph? Why didn't the angel tell Mary? Why didn't the angel tell them both? Maybe we can assume that Mary wasn't getting any sleep at night. It was just Joseph was sleeping. I don't know that that's the case. But the angel came to speak with Joseph, as the husband, as the leader, as the protector, but definitely as a man who was in tune with what God had to say. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. Now, I've done some moving, and I've done some traveling. And as a husband and as a father, I'm pretty interested in making sure I have arrangements made, both physically and financially, to take care of the people that God gave me. I want my family taken care of. It's really complicated when you take a trip somewhere and then you end up having to take a trip somewhere else yet from there. Like, it's hard to get all of the things in order. Joseph didn't belong in Bethlehem, right? He's from Nazareth. But they're in Bethlehem for a while, and now they're going on down to Egypt. Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph may not have had a job lined up in Egypt when he got there. This takes some faith. So Herod does commit evil, massacre of the children of Nazareth. I'm sorry, of Bethlehem. And we're going to skip a few verses, starting in again at verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So, Joseph is obedient once again. He gets the message, it's safe to go home. He's warned by God in a dream to turn aside into the region of Galilee. Joseph is in communication with the Almighty. Joseph is somehow willing to be obedient even when it's extremely unhandy. I wanted to make a few notes about Joseph's character and then the lessons we can pull from Joseph. Joseph was righteous and merciful. He's described as a righteous man. He intended to divorce Mary quietly before the angelic intervention. Joseph was a protector and a provider. He guided and protected his family. He taught Jesus the trade of carpentry. So the Greek word tekton would be carpenter, but it's pretty unclear exactly what sort of carpenter Joseph was. He was a worker. He worked with his hands. He could have built anything from houses to farm equipment, making roofs or making yokes and plows. Actually, the same word is used for a weaver of cloth. So he may have, but he most likely wasn't an educated aristocrat. He most likely wasn't a man of strong finance. He was a lot like us. But he was a provider for his family. He also seems, the stories we have, he was a silent figure. He doesn't speak in the Gospels, but he acts decisively. He disappears from the story somewhere in Jesus' childhood. He may have died when Jesus was young. Possibly in young childhood. Long before Jesus' public ministry. I think that the lessons we can pull from Joseph apply today. Joseph demonstrated trust over reputation, right? So before the angel spoke, Joseph was choosing mercy over judgment, right? Planning a private divorce to protect Mary from public shame. And then when God redirected him, he risked his own reputation. To marry a pregnant girl was the wrong thing to do. It really was. It was either admitting his own guilt or accepting the marriage of a floozy. That's not ideal. He trusted what the angel said to him and put his own reputation on the line. He also demonstrates, I think another lesson that I pull from Joseph is immediate action. Scripture highlights that when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded. He didn't hesitate. He didn't overcomplicate the message with a lot of human logic. He just did it. I said I like to be logical. I like to have my things sorted out. Joseph also demonstrated flexibility in the unknown, right? So his journey was defined by radical, sudden shifts. Fleeing to Egypt in the middle of the night, you know, later relocating to Nazareth. He didn't know what was up, and yet he was faithful, righteous, and flexible. Isn't that part of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. His ability to abandon his own agenda for God's perfect path demonstrates his faithfulness, but often in a quiet and powerful way. I notice his compassion, his righteousness through compassion. He's a just man with a deep compassion for others. I think that all of our lives have been impacted by both selfishness and unselfishness. If you look back over the decisions that you've made or the decisions that have been made for you, I'm guessing that that theme of self-interest versus others' interest can be traced. I remember as a teenager driving children home from school, I had to stop at Middlebury Bank to do a deposit through the drive-thru. And the kindergartners and first graders in the back of the minivan were fine waiting for this to be done. But Middlebury Bank sends out lollipops or suckers. And the person inside the bank asked how many I needed, and I said, it looks like there's four of us, and she sent out four suckers. And I handed the suckers to the kids in the back. I said, take your pick, and I'll take what's left. And I remember little Jolynn saying, how can it be that way? I said, well, it's all the same to me. No, how do you not care? I said, it's all right. You just go ahead and pick. That's pretty shallow unselfishness, isn't it? But it's what we do, right? The flavor of lollipop isn't that big a deal, right? About 5 years ago, Jenny and I were booted out of Malaysia, and the U.S. consul said, we don't know what COVID-19 is going to be. Please go home. Jenny and I had talked at length about what our future looked like, and we imagined that at some point in our boys' lives, we would want to be back in either Florida or Indiana to raise them through their teenage years here. But it wasn't in May of 2020 that we wanted to return. We came back. And there was a long drawn, you've been through COVID, you know how this went. It was a process. And as we worked at making a decision, what should we do next? We spent a lot of time on our faces before the Lord. But the answer that kept coming to me wasn't the answer that I really wanted. I think you know me well enough to know that I really enjoyed the work that we were doing in Malaysia. It was fulfilling, it was fun, and it allowed for the passions that God's given me to intersect with his redemption plan for the world. And I got to be a school teacher and a missionary and a servant of people. And it was a great city to live in. Chad really wanted to go back to Malaysia. But as we prayed about it, talked about it, and looked at the stages, the ages that our boys and parents and family are at, it was clear that this stage is where we should just be here. It was a hard choice. And I'm grateful for many of the blessings that came from it. Please don't think I'm bitter. I'm not bitter about being here with y'all. You're quite good to be with. But it was a spot where we had to make some decisions. Selfishly, Kuala Lumpur was calling my name. It's not where God had us. I actually want to take a little break this morning. So I am a classroom teacher. We call this section a turn and talk. So I would like you to turn and talk to someone near you about a time when a decision was unselfishly made. Maybe it's a decision you made, a choice that you made. You had to be unselfish in what you did. Maybe it was as small as letting someone else choose the piece of candy before you chose it. That's fine. It doesn't have to be life-altering. Or maybe it was as big as something deeply valuable to you that you let go. I don't know. But I'd like you to turn and talk to somebody near you and tell them about a time that either you made a decision that was unselfish or that someone made a decision near you that affected you that was unselfish. I'll give you a few minutes to talk to a person near you. It can be a group of two or three if that's better, but please take a few minutes to tell them about an unselfish decision that was made. Go ahead. I'm hearing some good conversation going on. I hate to interrupt it. But I'm seeing smiles. I'm seeing joy. I notice so often in my own life that my joy doesn't come from getting my own way. But the times when I give up, when I give to somebody else, there's a whole lot more joy in it. Or I'm impacted by someone else's kindness or unselfishness. So I'm sure there's a few stories that you've heard that are worth resharing. We probably can't hear all of them as a group, but I asked the ushers to have microphones. Would there be a story that either you told or that you heard that you'd be willing to tell the rest of us? I don't mind if it's one that you heard from someone else. That's fine. But I have somebody that would like to share the story that they heard. Ellen, go ahead. Deidre, do you have a microphone for Ellen?
I hope you don't mind me using you as an illustration. So I turned around and talked to Regina and Irvin. I almost said the wrong name, sorry. Anyway, she was very sweet in remembering something that very important to her that Irvin had given up for them as a family early in their marriage. Correct me if I don't say this right. Irvin gave up a property that was very near and dear to him. And he gave it up so that he could be financially able to provide for his family and just made a wise decision for the long run and just gave it up, something that was probably not easy for him to do. So.
Well, that's powerful. Somebody else, I have a story that you heard. Or that you want to share of your own. I am a classroom teacher. I sometimes cold call on people. So if you have something you want to share, that's great. Otherwise, I may ask you to share. Steve Yoder, would you mind telling us a story that either you heard or that you told? What? You go ahead and grab a microphone if you could for over here. All right. Yeah.
Well, you cold call. I guess I don't really have anything to share. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
I'm the Grinch.
Oh, well, this happens in my class in Fernand, too.
There's, there's just, I guess there'd be a lot of things to share. But I don't really have anything
That's okay. Thanks. I appreciate your willingness to at least take the mic. I'm guessing from what I saw that there were a few stories of kindness that you experienced or unselfishness that happened. Do I have anybody here that would be willing to share one? It's Craig.
We were smiling over here a little bit, but the first thing that came to my mind was somebody being unselfish was when my wife said she would marry me. And then Nelson pointed out that, no, I don't question my wife's choices because I am one of them. I very much appreciate my wife and everything she does for our family and for me.
Thanks. People, oh, go ahead.
Just the privilege of sitting beside Glenford and Leanna, and Glenford just shared a change in his plan when his first wife had cancer and he moved out here. Some changes that he had planned on retiring so early, but he did that, and now we're blessed with Glenford and Leanna as well, with a change in plans, but moving that up.
Brothers and sisters, thanks. I think that in 2025, Joseph's story, it remains a challenge for us to listen to God's guidance in the middle of life's interruptions. He reminds us that obedience is not about recognition. It's about being faithful in the quiet, unseen ways that God calls us to serve. Are you willing to say yes to God even when it doesn't make a lot of earthly sense? I invite us as we head into 2026 to trust that God's plans are bigger than my doubts. Just as Joseph's obedience was critical to the first Christmas, your faithfulness today has a purpose that we may not see yet. We are called into obedience. Jesus demonstrated obedience. We are called to unselfishness. Christ demonstrated his love for us in an extreme act of unselfishness. But he arrived on this earth. We celebrate that at Christmas to make that possible. Would you join me by standing for prayer? Lord, I thank you for Joseph's example. Help me, help us, Lord, to hear your voice more clearly and to respond with the same courage and trust. Grant me the strength to follow your plan no matter where it leads, and to give up my rights, my selfish ambitions for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us. Thank you for this season of celebration. Thank you for the joy of Christmas and family gatherings. I pray today especially for the Brenneman family and for Keturah's family in the loss of a mom. Just pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.